We're in Psalm 107 tonight. This psalm is one of the most important, I believe, that there is. Not necessarily one of the most popular. Seems to be the theme of the Bible, the scriptures. Oftentimes, the most important scriptures aren't the ones you have underlined, aren't the ones you have highlighted. Sometimes the ones that you would never highlight or underline are the real important ones. This psalm's dealing with, really, in many respects, the Jews that were wandering for their own fault, for their own sin, for their own falling away. And it's really, in many respects, the time when the Jews were going to re-enter the Promised Land. They were taken away many times again, because of their own idolatry, their own rebellion. But God is faithful, and he would always encourage them to come back. Does that sound familiar? He always pleads with us. He always encourages us to come home, to come back, even if we've been wandering, even if we've been out there, so to speak. So this really speaks to all of us, although it certainly has Jewish history and heritage involved with it. You're going to find there's some real practical things here. He begins the psalm by saying, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And then he says this, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." This is a key understanding. If you're redeemed of the Lord, you should say so. And here's the thing, folks. Christians really need to hear this, know it, and embrace it, and do it. If the redeemed of the Lord aren't going to say so, then who is? Who is going to say so? Who's going to be the say-sos of this world if it's not the redeemed of the Lord? And there's a lot of Christians, I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that claim to be Christians that aren't say-sos. They don't say that they're redeemed. They don't talk about their redemption. He says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." God gathered the people out. He literally pulled them out from where they were. And he did this over and over again. If you're not going to enjoy the land, God would say, that I provided for you, then I will take you out. If you're not going to use it for the purposes that I gave it to you for, then I will take you out. And he allowed that to happen over and over again, didn't he? And of course, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. God told the children of Israel back in Deuteronomy 28, actually, and I'll read you the couple of scriptures. It's in Deuteronomy 28, verse 64 and 65. God said to the children of Israel, because they were disobedient and they were following after their own ways, "The Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other." What did the psalmist say? They were gathered, right, from the north, the south, the east, and the west, from all over the place. He says, "I will scatter thee from one end of the earth even unto the other. There thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease." You're not going to have an easy time of this. "Neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind." This is the option for wandering. This is the option for distancing yourself from the Lord. This is the option. If you've ever done this, you know this is exactly what it feels like. Sorrow of mind. No ease. No rest. You're just miserable. You've been there? No fun. And God said that's the option. And God's not being mean when he does this. He's simply saying, this is the way it is. With me, around me, in my presence, there's this joy, there's this peace, there's this rest. Out there, all bets are off. And you're going to enjoy whatever's out there. And what's out there is not a peace and rest that you have with the Lord, because you're among the heathen. He says, you're going to go hang out with other gods that aren't really anything of value. A bunch of wood and stone, basically. Just elements that aren't really worth anything. So it's not God saying, I'll show you. He's just simply saying, you'll see what I mean. You go out there, you'll see what I mean. It's It's not easy. It's not restful. It's wearisome, and it's miserable. And so they found that to be so. Look at this. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry, verse 5, and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Just like he told them in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Just like he said, you're going to faint. They fainted along the way. They were tired, faint-hearted, weary. Then, verse 6. Now, God allows them to go through this, to get to this condition they're in, to get to this place that they're in. Why? Well, so verse 6, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, in their troubles when they cried, and he delivered them out of their distresses. When did they cry? In their trouble. What did the Lord do? He allowed them to go through trouble. Why? So they'd cry unto him. So they'd realize that something's wrong. God always will allow me, allow you to go through things that you're going to persist in order for you to get to a certain point where you have to turn back to him. He always will do this. So don't think it's surprising when God says, fine, you're going that way, go that way. What you're going to find will eventually lead you to cry out to me, which is, again, what they did. Exactly. And he delivered them out of their distresses. How faithful he is. He led them forth by the right way. Note that. Not the wrong way. Not the way they wanted to go. He led them by the right way. He always does. And they are now at a point where they're willing to go the right way, aren't they? They've gone the wrong way. If you've ever done this, you know how sweet it is when it's right again. You're in good standing with God in the sense that you're in a relationship now that's refreshed, restored. He's said, come home. You've come home. He's loved on you. You've been the prodigal son. He's hugged your neck, right? Like in the story. Things are right again. You know what I'm saying? They're willing now to be led right, that they might go into a city of habitation so that he can put them in a place that's good for them, a place to be, to dwell. And then he says, verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Wouldn't it be great if the children of Israel, after that wandering experience, when God brought them home, wouldn't it be great that if they just praised God for it? Would be. It would be great, unfortunately. And he says in verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul. Who does? God does. The longing soul is satisfied, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. I'm always filled with goodness with God. I'm always satisfied in my soul. If I'm near him, I find the satisfactions incomparable. You? I can't find anything in this world, and I've looked, believe me, under every rock, in every drug, right? In everything you could possibly look for this in, I have looked. As Solomon said, I've had it all, and it's not there. It's vain. It's all empty. But he will satisfy the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. And he does it to these people right here. Who does he do it to? Verse 10, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Those that have been bound up and afflicted and imprisoned is really what's going on here. They're facing the death sentence. They're in the shadow of death, and they're like on death row. You know what I'm saying? And this is who he will bring satisfaction and fills up with goodness. Watch this now. Why does he do it? Because why are they in that condition? Verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. That's why they're in that condition. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. They've gone through this again and again as a nation, being enslaved for 430 years in Egypt, being taken captive into Babylon for 70 years. They were going through captivity because of their own rebellion. But then, verse 13, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. This is going to become a common thread through this psalm. By the way, it's a common thread in your life, isn't it? You go back. You go back into something. You turn from the Lord in some way. Something's going on in your life, so you find justification in something, and it turns out to be sour. And so what do? You cry out to the Lord. And what does he do? He helps. in your distress. You go down. He allowed them to be brought down in their heart with labor. Their hearts just overwhelmed. They fell down, and there's none to help. When there's nobody else to help, who do you call on? God. Who does the world call on, by the way, when there's nobody else to help? God. And so unthankful is this world, he helps them. He bails out people, doesn't he? There's so many people that have been bailed out by God and won't even give him thanks for it, you know. After he does them this great thing, you know, his great deed of delivering them, they just don't even acknowledge that he exists. It's a terrible thing. So they cried out, and the Lord, you know, helped them in their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands asunder. He gives them freedom if they want it. Someone once said, you know, there's a pardon for every person, but you've got to accept the pardon, don't you? You've got to take the pardon. You can't just ignore it. You can't just refuse it. You have to accept it. Jesus Christ died for your sin, but you have to accept him. It's a free gift. I always talk about the Visa card. You know, everybody's been given a Visa, right? You get one in the mail, but it has this little sticker on it. Remember? What does it say? To activate, call this number, right? So what if you don't call? You don't get activation. And every one of us has the salvation card given to us, but it has this little message on it. Call to activate. Call on who? Well, anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you call upon that name and you shall be saved. You can hold the card, but if you haven't made the call, it's inactive. So the pardon is there, as he does here. He breaks their bonds asunder. He frees them up. Gives them freedom. It's yours. And then he says, oh, that men would be praising the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Again, he says, wouldn't it be awesome if he got praised for that? Wouldn't that be great? For he hath, verse 16, broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron asunder. Brass, of course, the metal of judgment. The Lord has broken the gates of brass, the gates of judgment, that would bind you and imprison you for eternity. The bars of iron, the prison that we would be in. He has freed us from that prison. Reminds me of Peter when he was in prison. Remember in the book of Acts? There's Peter arrested after they already put James to death. Peter was arrested and put into prison. But what happened? The angel of the Lord visited, right? Peter was sound asleep in the prison, thinking he was going to lose his life the next day. It's amazing that he was snoozing. But he was sleeping. And the angel came and had to wake him up, remember? Peter, wake up, you know. So the angel said, come on, we're getting out of here. And what happened? Well, the doors just opened. They just started opening. The prison doors were opened for Peter. And Paul and Silas there, remember in Philippi, down in the dungeon of the prison at Philippi, and singing praises to God they were. By the way, this is a great message. That's just a great point. Oh, that men would praise God for his goodness. Well, Paul and Silas were. What happened? The prison doors were open. Chains fell off, right? What does he say here? Oh, that men would praise God for his goodness. Why? Well, he's broken the brass chains and the shackles that would bind us. The bars are busted. He's let us out of prison, see? He says, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. That's a tough verse, isn't it? I'd have to say ouch to that. And amen. Fools, he says, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities are afflicted. So often I'm going through something difficult because I'm foolish. So often. I don't want to even tell you how often. Neither do you want to tell me. How often we go through things because of our own foolishness, because of our own stubbornness or our own sinfulness or iniquity, as he puts it. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death, which is Sheol. The people that he is talking about are God's people. These are not the pagans of the nations around Israel, you know, the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Amalekites. These are God's people, and they do this. It's sobering to me. They are the ones that do this. They're foolish. They continue to suffer affliction. Their soul is getting to a place where they can't enjoy real meat. That's what happens, by the way, folks. Isn't it? What happens to you? What happens to me when you start acting foolish or fleshly in your foolishness, what happens? Well, you suffer affliction for sure, but your soul, you can't absorb meat. The word just doesn't get it. You're just not able to take meat. Paul would say, you guys need milk again. You should be eating meat, but you're foolish. You've been acting out the foolish flesh thing. And so therefore, meat's not on the diet tonight. We've got some baby bottles over here with some fresh milk. That's basically what he's saying. It's not a compliment when he uses that terminology. He says, wah, wah, have a baby bottle because you can't eat meat. It's tough. They abhorreth meat and they draw near unto the gates of death. That's what happens. When you can't eat meat, you start getting drawn. You get spiritually skinny. That's the idea. Some people are on a spiritual diet, I think. You know, it's a shame when the church is feeding the church body. The pastors, the preachers oftentimes are not feeding meat. They're not feeding a wholesome diet to the church. You know, there's no nourishment. And it's no wonder the church is powerless. You ever notice how powerless the church can be? Why is that? Well, I think we're getting the message right here. So when that happens, here's what happens next. Then, verse 19, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. The pattern here is, by the way, we blow it, God bails us out. We blow it, God bails us out. We blow it, God bails us out. Should I say it again? We blow it, God bails us out. His part, bailing us out. My part, failing, right? He sent, now this is key. He sent his word and healed them. What did he send? His word. What is it that heals my life? A miracle worker? No, his word. He didn't send them someone. He sent them his word. You don't need someone. I don't need someone. I need his word. You don't need a special minister. You don't need to go see that prophet or this guy or this person or this whoever to say, ooh, I need to get in front of them because they will certainly speak a word of prophecy or do a healing in my body. No, you know what? You just need God and his word. His word is enough, isn't it? So he sent his word because he knows that it's enough and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. His word did that. And then, of course, verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That would be awesome. Again, is what he's saying. The word healed, it's like medicinal, isn't it? It sometimes stings, doesn't it? Like iodine on a wound. You ever notice that? But it's medicinal. It actually does heal. God can tear you and then he can heal you. He can rip and then he can sew up. His word does it all. What does the writer of Hebrews say about the word? It's sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit. Now that sounds pretty surgical. You know, right in there. He said like dividing the bone and the marrow. Owie, you know, right between the joints there, right? The word does that. When it does that cutting, then the Lord then can do a healing. I find it almost every time, folks, that I cannot experience a healing from God until I've been cut by his word. Some people are looking for a healing, but they don't want the cut, the surgical application that must come in order for that healing to take place. Just do a healing. Well, I think the word's going to have to speak to you first. Don't want the word. I just want healing. Well, you're going to have to be, you know, surgically operated on by the word, and then he'll heal you through that. I think it's important we note this. Verse 22, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Ah, there's the word that I would, that you would sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Do you declare his works with rejoicing? Do you talk about God in a rejoicing manner? Do you tell people, hey, let me tell you about the Lord. He's just so good. I'm just rejoicing in the Lord today. With, you know, and I'm not saying you have to sound like some kind of, you know, robot Christian. you know, with these little cliches that people throw out around all the time. You don't have to sound like that. Have you ever heard people like that? It's like, okay, what planet are you from? Because that sound canned. That sounded like you got that out of a can somewhere. You don't have to sound canned to do this. In fact, if you're truly rejoicing, it won't sound canned. It'll sound fresh. You know what I mean? If you're a canned Christian, I'm sorry, didn't mean to offend. And the only reason I know that's so is because I've been canned before. So don't be canned, be candid. How's that? All righty, let's move on. But here's what happens next, and this is key. This is probably the most intense part of most psalms that have been written, frankly. But here's the deal. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, listen to me, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. How deep do you want to go with the Lord? People often say, oh, I just want to go deeper with the Lord. Okay, do you really? Because they that want to go deep, they go down to the sea and they go into great waters, deep waters. Because when they do, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep that you can't see anywhere else. You can't see how great God is by staying in the kiddie pool, so to speak. We talked about this a number of months ago. You know, going deep into deep water. There's the little pool by the regular pool that the little kids play in. You know, it's about 8 inches deep. And, you know, it's great for the kids. But if you're over about 8 years old, you look pretty silly in that one, right? And there are Christians that have been Christians for a number of years that are much older than we want to talk about that are still in the kiddie pool. They just never have gone into the deep water. You know how this works. Once you learn how to swim, you don't hang out in the kiddie pool anymore. You go for the diving board and you dive right into the deep end, right? You swim around. You enjoy yourself in deep water. But at first, it's kind of scary, isn't it? But where is it that you really see the depths of God? It's in the deep water. They see these works of the Lord, his wonders in the deep. For watch this now. For he commands, who does? The Lord. For he commands, and raising up the waves thereof, the stormy wind which lifteth the waves. He raises up the storm. He lifts up the waves. God's in control. And so here's the deal. This illustration, and a good one for Israel, because Israel typically didn't sail in ships. They weren't seafaring people. Solomon sent out some ships to get some supplies for the temple, if you recall. But typically, Israel didn't have a navy. They weren't seafarers. So this was kind of spooky for them. Remember, Jonah got on a ship once. Remember? In Joppa. And that didn't turn out so well for him. And so, you know, you can understand their fear of the deep water. And frankly, you know, I mean, we're all likely to have a healthy respect for the sea out there, aren't we? Who wants to go out there in a storm? Not me. And I don't really care how big the boat is, you know. If it's a small boat, forget it. But even a big boat, I don't want to be in a storm out in the ocean, right? You hear those stories, you know, about that. Well, this is what he's talking about. The wind is being raised up, and the waves are being raised up, and God's doing it. Now, what he's contrasting here is the people doing so poorly in one respect. And then he's now contrasting with somebody who actually wants to go deep with the Lord. Note that they go down to the sea in ships. That means they willingly got in the water in that boat. They went down there and said, okay, let's go on out there. And when they got out there, the Lord raised up a storm. Does this sound familiar? Remember when Jesus said, okay, guys, you head on out into the sea and I'll catch up later. What happened when they went out there? He raised up a storm, right? And, you know, you think, why did he do that? Because they that go down to the sea in ships, they see the wonders of God. What did they see? Jesus walking on the water. That's pretty deep. That's a pretty wondrous work to see. Where did they see it? Out there in the middle of a storm in the deep water, right? What do you want to see God do? What do you want to see, you know, God perform in the sense that his power is awesome? What do you want to see with God? Where do you want to go with him? How deep do you want to go with him? You don't see him. You don't get him. You don't recognize him. You don't get to enjoy him if you don't go deeper, if you just don't get into the deep water, so to speak. So he raises up the storm. They mount up to heaven. They go down again to the depths, speaking of the waves. Now their soul is melted because of trouble. These guys are about ready to pass out for fear. You know, you ever watch that show on whatever it is? It's Discovery, I think, and they show these guys out there in Alaska and these big waves, and they're like, what on earth are you doing out there? You ever see that? Deadliest Catch or what? It's like, what are you doing? It's like, are you out there on purpose? Right? And they stay out there for weeks sometimes. And the waves are it's like, you've got to be kidding me, right? Well, this is like that, but on steroids. Because those guys, the reason I say that is because those guys seem to be having a good time out there, which is beyond me. The guys described in this psalm are about ready to pass out for fear. So the waves that are raising up and going, I mean, this is radical storms being talked about here. So they are, you know, just going down to the depths. Their soul is melted. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. You get the picture. They can't even walk on the deck. They're staggering around like a drunk, falling over and all the rest, and are at their wit's end. What does that mean? It means they're done. They have nothing left. No more resources. They're out. Done. And this is a good place to be, by the way. Being at your wit's end is not something we choose to do or choose to be at, but it's a great place to be. Why? Because you're done with you. You're finally finished with you. I have nothing. I cannot save myself. I cannot do anything that will possibly get me out of this. The waves are too big. This is too intense. I'm done. So they're at their wit's end. Then what? Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. It's finally over. If you've ever been through a severe storm of life, you know what this feels like. You're feeling faint for fear of what is overwhelming you, and you can't function. You can't hardly get up and walk across the room because you are so incredibly overwhelmed. Emotions and things that life throw at us can take our souls and throw them to the ground and paralyze us. Some people live in paralyzed fear. They can't function, and life is just too much. This storm represents that, but they are missing out if they do not enjoy the rest of what's being talked about here. The cry to the Lord here brings about the deliverance from the distress. And this can come in many different shapes and sizes. I don't know what your distress is. I know what mine is. I know what gets me in the fetal position. Maybe you have something that gets you there. But when you can't function, and you call upon the Lord and he delivers you out of that distress, you will never go anywhere else. You will never go anywhere else for help, because you know there's nobody that can help. I've been at my wit's end. You? I've been done. Been there many times. And again, I don't like it, but it's a good place to be, because again, that's when I cry out. That's when I need the Lord, and I know that I need him, and I call out to him. But he makes the storm calm. He can bring the waves to a still, and then they're glad because it's quiet. Nothing like a storm ending. You know what I mean? When you see it's finally over, that was rough, right? But when that calm comes, you're just like, this is all right. Feels so good to be over a storm. And then he brings them unto their desired haven. I have written next to this their desired heaven, because that's really where we're headed. The desired haven is heaven. Down here, storms, tribulation, trials, suffering, issues that are difficult for us. But the Lord, through it all, is going to bring us to the desired place. That would be heaven. The idea here is that the haven, of course, is a perhaps a port that they've now sailed into smoothly because the storm's over and they can dock the boat, you know, and get off and say, well, we're on dry land. Whew. You know, glad that's over, you know. And then what he says again is key. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. No one saw this miracle on the water except for the men on the boat and God. That would be all that would witness it. Nobody else is out there. Nobody's dumb enough to be out there in that kind of weather. And sometimes that may be what you have to deal with. You might be out there saying, hey, I'm really, Lord, wanting to go deep with my faith, and I'm really wanting to grow in the Lord, and I really want to see you do some wonderful things. And the Lord might say to you, well, come on, let's go down to the sea, get in the boat. And then the waves are raised up, and you know, the storm. And then you get to see the wonderful things he can do through that. To see the Lord raise up a storm and then have the power to calm it. It's amazing. And when it's all done, you see, nobody saw it really but you. Nobody really witnessed that power but you, because you were the one in the deep water, in the storm. Nobody goes through that with you. You go through that by yourself. Everybody has to go deeper on their own. I can't go deeper for you. You know, wives, your husbands can't go deeper for you. Guys, your wives can't go deeper for you. Everybody has to do it themselves. They have to go through this process with the Lord. My faith needs to be deepened, and I have to go through that with the Lord myself. It's the way it has to be. Nobody saw this miracle but them. The sailors were the only one. So it was up to them to tell it, to share it. So he goes on, verse 32. So let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people. It happened out there in the sea. Nobody saw it. Nobody witnessed it. So the exhortation here is, hey, when you get back to home base, so to speak, when you get back to home port, you make sure that you exalt him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of elders. You make sure that you're telling the people, witnessing, testifying to the power of God that you experienced while you were out there in that deep storm, that deep issue of life, whatever it is. It's up to you. You're the one that experienced it. You're the one that saw the wondrous things God can do. So it's up to you to tell it, to share it. And this is key. There's always this reality of the private issue in my life with the Lord, and then the public demonstration, witness, testimony. And I want to say this right, but the lack of testimony publicly, the lack of witnessing publicly, is a direct result of a lack of personal depth going through it with the Lord. Has anybody been out in the deep water lately? See. Has anybody gone into the deep and gone through something the Lord raised up and then dealt with in a wondrous way? You see, the public thing doesn't happen generally because the private thing isn't happening. And this is why the Lord always wants me on the personal level with him, not just in the congregation. Everybody in the congregation can kind of join in together. And he says it's important, you know, exalt him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly. But the problem is, you know, where'd that come from? Where's that supposed to come from? We're all supposed to be out there in the sea and then coming in here in the congregation, the gathering, and sharing and testifying and witnessing to what God's been doing privately in our lives and coming and giving public, so to speak, testimony. But this isn't popular theology. It's really not. You know, this sounds like suffering, doesn't it? It sounds like trouble. It sounds like heartache. It sounds like hardship. Staggering around like a drunken man, falling over. So scared I can't even stand up, you know, about ready to faint, about ready to pass out for fear. I mean, this is like terrible. Hey, become a Christian and suffer. Is that what we tell people? Join us. We go through suffering and pain and trials almost perpetually. Would you like to join? I don't think so. I don't think so. That's well, and you can tune into certain places on TV, and they'll tell you something different. You can hear that the Lord wants you to be rich and healthy. It's not his will that you're sick, not his will that you're poor. You can hear that, but I need to say this. That message is the biggest, most massive setup for destruction of the church that I've ever seen. People are being set up when it doesn't happen, when the doctor says, nope, it's cancer and it's fatal. When the doctor says, sorry, it's not going to work out for you. When the mortgage company calls and says, sorry, we're going to have to take your home. What happens to those people who have been told over and over again that it's not God's will for you to be poor or unhealthy? You see, you're supposed to be prospering, and all you have to do is just get it to set up for destruction. Nowhere does the Bible say that. Nowhere. And here, in fact, you know, the people who see the wondrous things, this is not a picture of somebody that's really having a great time while they're especially on the boat. Are they? You see these guys going, give me a high five, there's another wave. You know? they're falling over. They can't hardly stand up. They're you know, you get the picture. They're puking. They're throwing up everywhere. I mean, these guys are sick. They are just in pain, right? And it feels that way sometimes in life. But you want to see God and how big He is, you've got to go through some things. You need to go through things. We all have to go through things. God, He says in verse 33, turns rivers into wilderness and water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He can do that. He can turn fruitfulness in a land into dry wasteland. And boy, that's a warning for some countries, including our own. He can waste a country if He needs to. He's done it many times. In fact, there's never been a country that's heading down the path that we are that lasted more than a couple of generations, folks, before it fell under the weight of its own immorality. And we're headed there. God can do this. He can just destroy. He can take the fruitful land and make it barren. He can turn the wilderness, though, into standing water and dry ground into water springs. He can do what He needs to do. He can take a barren land that had no fruit and turn it into a oasis, you see. God has the power to do that. So you got to be with Him. You've got to be on His side. He can do what He wants. I think it's interesting. The psalmist keeps going back to this. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His wonderful work. Oh, that men would just praise God. And I thought about that, you know. The psalmist keeps mixing up problems and perpetual trials in this psalm. And then he keeps coming back to, oh, that men would praise God. And I wonder if where he's going here, how he's arriving at some of these issues is the fact that perhaps people back then were like people today, way too problem conscious. So many Christians are problem conscious. We talk about our problems, don't we? We focus on our problems many times. Well, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to, if we're not going to talk about our problems and focus on our problems, what are we supposed to be looking at and focusing on? I don't think we're power conscious enough because we're too problem conscious, frankly. Who can think about power when you're thinking about problems? Well, you can't, if you're like me, you can't do more than one thing at the same time. So either I'm going to think about my problems or I'm going to think about, I can't seem to do both at the same time. And looking around, I'll always look at the problem. Looking up, I'm looking at the power. I need to be more power conscious, less problem conscious. And praise, the reason the psalmist keeps coming back to praise, verse 31, verse 32, praise Him, exalt Him. The reason he keeps bringing that back into the mix is because praise brings power and keeps me focused on the power of God, not on the problems that I am going through. I think it's going to be a remarkable day when we're finally done with this life. And we see, and I think we will, because, you know, it's been well said, when we are done, when we're in heaven, we're not going to be dumber than we are now. That's good news for me. So we will know things, and I think one of the things we'll know is how much time we spent thinking about our problems. And we'll realize, boy, what a waste of time that was. Not one productive thing came from my life from thinking about my problems and worrying about them and continuously being consumed by them. You know, I think it's interesting. I remember this quote from a long time ago, and I don't want to offend, but this is key, is a key. Thomas Aquinas, one of the old saints of old, walked in on the Pope. This is a true story. While the Pope was counting the money of the church. And the Pope said, "Sir Thomas, no longer can the church say to the lame man, 'Silver or gold have I none,'" as he was counting this money, you see. Thomas immediately turned around to walk out of the room, and without looking back said, "That is right, sir, and no longer can the church say to the lame man, 'Rise up and walk.'" What is it that we're really seeking in this life? Because what's touched on here, and again, this is one of the big issues for people in this country. And the reason I'm bringing this to light for this group is because we're in this country. One of the big issues is problems are generally linked to two things: finances and health. That's what people think about: how much money I have and how healthy am I. And like this quote, you know, so often I think people, they don't want to think about problems. So if they have enough, which is never seemingly accomplished, when I have enough money, then I don't have to worry about things. I won't have any, you ever hear somebody say that? I don't have to worry about anything anymore if I had this much money. If I won the lottery, I wouldn't have to worry anymore. Huh. Your worries are just beginning, right? We're supposed to be in the church power conscious, seeking God's power through His Holy Spirit by walking in the light of His Word. And God, hey, He can do what He wants. He can take this country and turn it into a wasteland. He can take a wasteland and turn it into a fruitful, beautiful oasis. But then He says this in verse 36, "And there He maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation," that is in the water springs that He can make, "and sow the fields and plant the vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase." That's why we're here, by the way. This is the whole deal. We're here to bring forth fruit, yield fruits of increase. See, "He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease." You see. "And again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow." Where did that come from? Everything was going great. This is so like life, isn't it? Hey, we're just doing great. Blessed, multiplied greatly. Hey, we're doing well. Things are just going great. Whoa, wait a minute. "They're diminished and brought low and oppressed and afflicted and sorrowful." What happened? You see. By the way, folks, God's purpose is not to destroy us. This isn't what this is about, and that's not what the psalmist is saying. What is God's purpose for us? Why does He allow us to go through the things we go through? What are trials about? What is the issues that we go through? What are they really about? To destroy us? To cause us to be miserable people? I'll tell you what it's for. It's to cleanse us. To cleanse us. Wash us. Nothing like a good trial that purifies the heart. I know for me, if I'm going through a trial, something heavy, something difficult, something hard, staggering around like the guys on that ship, overwhelmed, fainting, you know what? I'm on my knees. I'm on my knees, talking with God all day long. You? And the cleansing work that He does through the issues that I go through cannot be replaced in any way. They're going to go through heartache again. I am too. Even when things seem to be going great. And verse 40 says, "He poureth contempt upon princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way." Princes, leaders, can be brought low. If He needs to, He will do so. "Yet setteth He the poor on high from affliction," if He wants, "and makes him families, his families like a flock." He can increase, He can decrease. This is the issue. What is it that I need? What is it that you need? Where are we in this big plan of God? Because people will come to me and maybe come to you and say, "I don't know what's going on. I don't know why I have to go through this. I don't know what's happening in my life. Pastor Matt, tell me why." I don't know. I don't know why you're going through that. All I know is that God can set up a poor person and make him rich if He wants to. He can take a rich man and drop him down to poverty. He can take a land that's barren and make it fruitful. He can take a fruitful land and make it barren. And He does that. He does things like that. And how it works for you or where you fit in with this, I'm not sure. But here's one promise that you can count on. The righteous shall see it and rejoice. If my heart is to be just with God, be for God, be in God's presence, live in the righteousness that he has given me, that is Christ, then I can see this and I can rejoice. And all iniquity shall stop her mouth. I can look at life and I can say, you know what? God's on the throne. And I can rejoice in whatever's happening. Yeah, but if it's difficult, well, what about that? Well, I find that life for me is a perfect balance. There's days I wake up and I think, hey, feel pretty good. Life's good. You know, get out of bed, enjoy my morning, enjoy my day. Some days I'm wiped out. Some days I can handle life and so many issues that get thrown at us. Some days I have a difficult time with it. But the bottom line is I look at it all and I say, you know what? If I'm having a difficult time, then you know I probably need to have a difficult time. Well, that's unhealthy. No, it's really not. It's balanced. If I'm going to have a good time and I'm going to enjoy this and I'm going to enjoy that and I have this other area of my life that's just awesome, there are going to be things that are going to be difficult for me. And if you're like me, if everything didn't go according to what God plans for it to go like, and that is perfectly balanced, if he gave you everything that you wanted or gave it to you the way that you want it to be, it would be imbalanced and you would become sick. So would I. Now, grant you, I'm not saying that I don't want things to be comfortable and go the way I like them to go. I'm with you on the comfort thing. And on, hey, good days are good days, and good seasons are good seasons. But I understand that there are seasons in life. They're not all summer, you know. Remember that movie, Endless Summer? Guys just went around the world surfing everywhere. You know, it's like, unrealistic. Those guys had to go get jobs eventually, didn't they? Where are they now? Well, they're not surfing, I can tell you that, you know. The point is that you have to have this balance. It's necessary. And so you might as well rejoice and just say, you know what? This is the way God deals with us. And whatever I'm going through, watch this now. Verse 43, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. If you're wise, you'll understand that God loves you. And all that he's doing is because of his loving kindness. Everything that he's doing is because he loves you, not because he's mad, not because he doesn't like you or he thinks that you're, you know, in need of a bad day. Hey, here, have a bad day today. You know, I'm God and I can make a bad day if I want. You know, he's not doing that. He simply knows me better than I know myself. And he knows you better than you know yourself. And he, like it or not, he is going to grow you into a person that will enter into the desired haven that he has prepared for you. And when you get there, you'll be glad he did. And the psalmist is saying, wouldn't it be awesome if you rejoiced and praised his name now? Certainly you'll praise his name then, but what about now? Oh, that men would praise him for his goodness, for his wondrous works. You see, I find that the lessons that are just talked about here, and whoso is wise, he says, verse 43, learn the lesson. There's a whole bunch of them right here that we just read through. Learn the lessons from other people in the Bible. Learn those lessons. Learn from the Word. It's so much more valuable to take the Word and just say, amen. I mean, so be it. I agree with it. I'm going to learn that lesson from the Word of God. That way, I don't have to go through some of the things perhaps they went through. Or do you? God knows. This is the hard part for us. People say, well, I want to learn from the Word, but I'm having to go through something really painful. Then you need to. Sorry. God knows exactly what it is I need to go through. He knows what I don't. What does that mean? Well, that person never had to go through anything. What about them? I know they need something. I know they need a good dose of something because they need that, I know. And here I am going through it. Well, God could raise up the poor and he can bring down the rich. Don't you know? That's what his word says. You know, and I'd like to hear some of these guys that are on TV honestly just say, look, if you're poor, you're supposed to be poor. The contributions would quit coming in. But at least, you know, it'd be an honest statement for a change, you know. All the TVs go click. Everybody clicks that one off. Forget that show, see. If you're dealing with a problem, then God's dealing with you on something. Say that on TV. God knows exactly what you need to go through. And if you're going through it, that's what you need. No more checks for that ministry. Dan, don't write any more books either. Not with that understanding. It's true. People who think God is mean don't know him. They that see what he does, rejoice in it, and observe the things that he's saying in his word, those are wise. And they see the loving kindness that God really bestows upon us. If you've walked with God, you know he's generous and loving, merciful, gracious, isn't he? So, let's praise him, let's worship him. Oh, that men would praise him for his goodness and for his wondrous works. We have an opportunity to do that. So let's pray. We'll go to the table and meet with the Lord. Praise him today. Lord, we are grateful for your word, and we just look forward to heaven. We know that our desired haven is not here, but it's with you in that eternal home. So for now, Lord, we just say what you're doing, how you're doing it. I know we're supposed to pray about everything, Lord, and we do that. We offer up prayers. It's not that we're not supposed to pray, but Lord, we are supposed to trust. We're supposed to trust you with everything that's within us, knowing that our prayers will be answered rightly. We're not to manipulate. We're to lay at your feet. We're to cast our cares upon you, roll them off of us and onto you, knowing that you will do rightly in every instance for every person that knows you. So we come to the table tonight, Lord, and for some of us, perhaps there needs to be a restoration. Maybe tonight, Lord, we need to just come and say, Lord, we're one of those that have been distant and hasn't been fun. It's been miserable. There's been no rest. Hasn't been any joy. And I want to get back into fellowship with you. Maybe that's for some. Maybe tonight, Lord, for all of us, for sure, we need to remember what you've done on the cross, that we are redeemed. And even for that alone, Lord, no matter how tough life gets, we know we're going to heaven. That's worth rejoicing about right there. So bless you for that. We come now to celebrate our salvation, to speak with you, to meet with you. So meet us here as we come now to your table. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.